It's something that I speak on a regular basis. That is the Church of Christ. In the restoration movement, things like what I'm going to show you tonight is exactly what was converting people out of denominationalism. It's not hard to understand. As a matter of fact, it's very easy to understand. It's hard to understand how someone does not understand it. In the last 15 to 18 years or so, we have lost a few members. Some have moved to other congregations in the area. Others, because of their jobs, they've had to move away to other states and other cities. But as I think about those that we've lost, not talking about they're still in the church and moved away, I'm talking about, if I may use the phrase, quit the church, so to speak. When I think about those in that category, I still can't think of hardly anyone who left the church and went into a denomination. Most of the ones that we've lost that have left the church, they've left it because of worldliness. Just that old world just kept calling them back, and eventually they took heed to the call of the world and went back into the world. Not so much into any denomination. And I believe that's because in our Bible classes and from the pulpit, we're always teaching these marks of identity, characteristics, things about the Church of Christ. And as we look at a few tonight, any one of them will just knock out all denominationalism. So you don't have to go very far to see the fallacy of denominationalism, but you really can see it by examining the Church of Christ very closely. I don't have to know what everyone out there is teaching. I don't have to know how they're all worshiping. I don't have to know everything they're doing to know they're wrong when I look at the real thing. When I study the Church of Christ, then I can see the phonies very clearly, because they either line up with Scripture or they don't. So as we look at a few facts about the Church of Christ, you'll see what I'm talking about. First of all, Christ established the church. Those of you who are taking notes, I was going to let you copy my notes, but I don't see my notes. So, wait, nope. That was this morning. So I think I left my notes in my office at the house. But there will be some things I'm going to cover very rapidly. You'll not be able to write it all down in time. And if you remind Cindy or Granny, either one of them will remember to bring my notes here Wednesday night or next Sunday, and you can copy what you're not able to write down. So, Jesus Christ established the church. We know that because of the promise he made in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. You'll notice the possessive pronoun my is used by Jesus. What that does is it shows ownership. Jesus promised to build his church. He didn't promise to build my church. He didn't promise to build your church. He didn't promise to build another church. He promised to build his church, and he did establish it. That can't be said of any of these different denominations. That can't be said of the Roman Catholic Church. Jesus did not establish the Roman Catholic Church. Boniface III did. Jesus didn't establish the Lutheran Church. Martin Luther did. You see, that's all you got to know, really, as far as seeing the fallacy of denominationalism. And what, you know, that should be more than enough. Just the fact that Jesus established his church, which still exists, and will continue to exist until the end of time, lets me know that I don't want to be a part of any organization or church out there, religious group, that was founded by any other man. Boniface III, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Smith, John Wesley. That one point eliminates all of those. And even these interdenominational deals that's going on now, where they're trying to get away from mainstream denominations. that eliminates all them too. But also notice, Jesus' church was established in Jerusalem. You remember it was in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established, and we'll cover that more in detail in just a few minutes. But you remember the city that it was in, which lines up with all the prophecies of the Old Testament that it would be, the Lord's house would be established in Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, where you see all that taking place, it's in Jerusalem, where the Bible says, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, not every nation under heaven." So you know what that says to me? Well, if I'm looking for a church, I'm not looking for one that was started in Rome. I'm not looking for one that was started in Germany, England, Switzerland, or the United States. It's just common sense, isn't it? If Jesus Christ built a church, and that church was established in Jerusalem, then I'm looking for the church that belongs to Jesus that was established in Jerusalem. All the rest of them are counterfeits. Isn't that simple? The saved are added to the church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now notice, denominations have you join them. You don't join the church of Christ. You're added by God. And the good thing about that is, I don't have to have your approval. I don't have to have your vote, and you don't have to have mine. As a matter of fact, we don't vote. When anyone, anywhere, does what God says you have to do to become a member of the church of Christ, then he adds you to that church whether man likes it or not. There's so many things in our world today where there's so much favoritism. And just because you're not so-and-so's buddy, you don't get a job or you don't get a promotion or things of that nature. It's not like that with the church. It has nothing to do with us. It's the person that does what God tells them to do to become a part of the church of Christ. When that person does that, they're added by God. So let's not say you need to join our church. Because first of all, we don't have a church. If we did, we wouldn't want to be in it. Because the only one that's any count is the church established by Jesus in Jerusalem. And the people are added to it by God. It was also established on the day of Pentecost, 33 A.D. We read that, and again, you go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, as you know, is a very important chapter in the Bible. One of the most important, because there you have all this information about the establishment of the church, because that's where it talks about the church coming into existence. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." So I know what day it was when the church came into existence. It was on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33. So if I'm looking for a church to be a member of, then I need to know where it was established. Where did this church get started? And when did this church get started? Because if it wasn't started on the day of Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's not the one that I want to be a member of. There are so many churches that have been started at so many different times, so many different years. They have all these different birthdays, if you will. And so if that church had its beginning in 606 or 1520 or 1534 or 1515 or even this present day, it's too new to be the church of Jesus Christ. I want to be in the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, that he established. That church is also the blood-bought institution. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God," or the church of Christ. Christ is God, right? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." 1 John 1:1, and then verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So when it says the church of God, you could also put the church of Christ, same thing. And so he said to those elders to feed the church of God, which he, there it is, God and he, Jesus, God the Father didn't die to purchase the church. Jesus Christ died to purchase the church, which he, that's Jesus, hath purchased with his own blood. Now notice, not one drop of his blood was shed on Calvary's Hill to purchase any man-made organization. He don't own them. He does not desire them. He has not purchased them with his blood. The only thing he purchased with his blood was his church. And he didn't do it with money. So many churches today, I think, are purchased with money. In other words, who's got the most money really runs the church. But you can't buy the church of Christ. The church of Christ belongs to Christ, and he's purchased it with something far more valuable than money. He purchased it with his own blood. That can't be said about any denomination. So why would I want to be in a denomination that has not been blood bought by Jesus Christ, when I can be in the church of Christ that has? Without the blood, there is no salvation. Christ is also the head of that church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God put Jesus over all things. He is head of the church. Now, when you look at some of these religious groups out there, actually, all of those religious groups out there, you'll see that Jesus Christ is not their head. You know how I know they're not his head? Well, there are many reasons, many ways that I know that. But they're not doing what the head's commanded the body to do. His church follows his instructions. Why? Because he's the head of the body. Just like your body follows the instructions that come from your head. And if your body does not function as the head tells it to, you've got a problem. Christ is the head of one church, his church, his blood-bought church that he established. There's no man that's the head of the church of Christ, not a single man. And it wasn't built upon Peter, as some would have us to believe. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation of this church that we're talking about. We don't have a board that is over the church of Christ, that tells the church of Christ what to do, that runs the church. We don't have that. We don't have a council that does it either. And so Christ has given us instructions in his word, and it's up to us to follow these instructions, being led by our eldership, who has authority only in the area of expediency. They can't make rules and laws for God. They don't have that authority. There's only one lawgiver, that's Jesus Christ. They can work to enforce those laws and see we abide by those laws, but they can't make laws for God. The church is also the body. It's his body. In Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. You see that? Body, comma, church. That means the body is the church. The church is the body. These denominations are not his body. Only the church of Christ is the body of Christ. He's the head of the body, and he gives orders to the body, and the body follows the orders of the head. Now, the true church, there's only one. Ephesians 4:4, keeping in mind, the body and the church are one and the same. So if I can find out how many bodies he has, then I know how many churches he has. It's simple. Young people, pay close attention to this material, because these things that I'm showing you, you may not hear very often as you grow older, even in the Lord's church. But you need to know and understand these very simple points, because they will keep you right with God. And somebody's going to have to stand up and preach and teach this type material in the upcoming future. I'm afraid today it's not being taught as it once was. And because of that, we have many congregations and individuals departing from the faith. And many are becoming just like denominations. They're trying to make the Church of Christ a denomination. But there is but one true church, because there's only one body. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body. This is so simple. You know, sometimes you can take the Bible and have someone read a passage and just say, what does that mean? Somebody who's not even a member of the church, someone that's never read the Bible, can read these verses and tell you what they mean. Who can't tell you what one body means? One body means one body. One's not going to change. This will always be one. That simple. Today there are about 20,000 different unauthorized churches. Probably the number is probably higher than that, if you really wanted to count all these offshoots and things that are going on from these different denominations. That one body has many members, just like your body, your physical body, has many members that make it up. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the Bible says, for as the body is one, there it is again, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is made up of many members. We have, you know, we are members of the body of Christ. There are members of the body of Christ in Daphne. There are members of the body of Christ in Foley. There's members of the body of Christ scattered throughout the world. And we all have our functions. We all have our offices. We all have our jobs to do, using our talents, our gifts, to the glory of God. We don't all do the same thing, just like the finger doesn't do what the eye does. The eye doesn't do what the nose does. The nose doesn't do what the ear does. And so you may just be a big old tongue in the church. You know what a big old tongue does? It preaches. Preaches. You might just be a preacher. You need some legs to haul you around. Carry you from one person to another person so you can do what you do. Use your tongue. And so there are many members that make up the one body, but these members have different offices. They have different works to do, but still there's only one body made up of many members, just like the human body. God is so smart. He's so intelligent. He's so organized. I'm just always amazed at how he has everything laid out so nice and neat and organized. And everything fits together perfectly, just like a jigsaw puzzle. Every little piece goes somewhere, and it fits perfectly, and it makes so much sense. This other stuff that's going on out here doesn't make any sense. All these different denominations speaking all kinds of different things, they're divided, but yet they say they're united, which they are not, because they're speaking different things religiously, and they say that they all collectively make up the one body. They are the members, the Methodist member, the Presbyterian, and so forth and so on. That makes no sense at all. That's mass confusion. And we know God's not the author of confusion. There are many members. They work together, just like the members of your body. Your members work together. If your members are fighting against one another, then you've got a problem, a serious problem. Your body is made of many members, and all those members work together. They take care of each other, and they help each other. They do what they're supposed to do. And so there's one church, but it has many members. Its members are called Christians. Now, isn't this simple? Acts 11, verse 26, we find the God-given name. Some people say this was a name given to believers out of derision. In other words, kind of like mocking them, making fun of them. But that's not true. When you say that word called, it means God called, divinely called. We have been called by God to be Christians. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice, he didn't say the disciples were called Catholics first at Antioch. He didn't say that they were called Lutherans first at Antioch. We don't read about Episcopalian Christians or Baptist Christians or Methodist Christians. You know, sometimes someone will ask you, what denomination are you? Well, we're not a denomination. A denomination is a part of something. We're not a part of that, the Protestant denominations. We are the church, and we are Christians. What kind are we? What kind of Christian are you? Isn't that a strange question? What kind of Christian are you? How would you answer that question? Can you imagine someone in the first century going up to a member of the Church of Christ and saying, "Sir, you're a Christian, but what kind are you?" "Well, you mean, am I a Pharisee Christian or a Sadducee Christian?" Wouldn't that be ridiculous? They didn't even have denominations back then. But yet today, people want to know what kind of Christian you are. Just say, "I'm a faithful one." I don't know. That's a pretty good answer, I think. But yet, here's all these people adding to the name Christian. Doesn't the Bible say something about adding to the Word of God? That's not pleasing in God's sight. You can't read of any of these names found in the Bible. That should be enough to shake every denominational person in the world up and want to know, why is our name not in the Bible? I want to be what's in the Bible. It wears Christ's name. Romans 16:16, the Bible says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." The churches of Christ. You know what that is? That's a designation that means the church belongs to Christ. It says churches because it's using the word in a congregational sense or in a local sense. You have congregations here at Fairhope. You have a congregation. You have a congregation in Foley. You have a congregation in Daphne. These are congregations of the Church of Christ. They all belong to Christ. When he uses church singular, he's talking about the church universally. But here Paul's using it in a congregational sense. In Revelation, you read about the seven churches of Asia. The letters were written to the seven churches of Asia. That was not a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church. They didn't even exist. We've already pointed that out. Those were different congregations of the Church of Christ. It was the Church of Christ in different locations. Everyone in the world can't meet at Fairhope. It's not possible. So they meet where they live. They congregate. And so, but they all wear the name that shows ownership to Christ. The Baptist Church does not show ownership to Christ. The Lutheran Church does not show ownership to Christ. It's the Church of Christ. And Christ is the Savior of His church, the Church of Christ. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loves the whole world. Jesus died to give the whole world the opportunity to be saved. But just as he only saved the people in the ark in Noah's day, he will only save the people in the church in our day. And only the faithful ones at that. Ephesians 5:23, the Bible says, "For the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also..." Excuse me, I'm quoting another verse. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." He's the Savior of the body. What's the body? It's the church. The church is made up of many members. They're called churches of Christ because they're in different locations. They wear the name Christian and only the name Christian. They don't wear all these man-given names. That's the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, A.D. 33. He's the Savior of that body. He's not the Savior of all these other bodies. As we've already mentioned, there's no blood that's been shed to purchase those bodies. Only his body. So he's the Savior of his body, which is the Church of Christ. And Christ loves his body. Ephesians 5:25, the Bible says, "Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you think Jesus loves denominationalism? Does he love division? Mm-mm. Does he love the people in those denominations? Of course he does. But he hates division. Remember, all the way back in Proverbs 16, the Bible talks about those seven things that are abomination unto God, and one of them is the one that sows discord among the brethren. And so God hates division. He hates the sowing of discord. That's what denominationalism does. That's what all your false doctrine does. It's always been that way. Christ loves the church. The church is, and I didn't have all these points because it's supposed to be an abbreviated message. The church is the bride of Christ. When we read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, this is really a story about Christ and his love for the church, not a husband for his wife. But there's that encouragement and that example that we're given to follow. As a husband and a wife, you love, husbands, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He loved the church so much he gave his life for it. That's how much he loved the church. You think Jesus would be ugly and unkind to the church that he loved and died for? Do you think that he would neglect the church that he died for, his bride, mistreat his bride in any way? No. And so, husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. But the point here is Christ also loved the church. Christ loved his bride, his church, his body. And it will never be destroyed. Never be destroyed. It's an eternal, everlasting kingdom, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, 45. It will not be destroyed. All this denominationalism, all this division, all this ungodliness will be destroyed one day. But not the kingdom, not the church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. One can shake the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. Will stand forever in eternity. And there will be a day when Christ will present the church to God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, the Bible says, then cometh the end when he shall, that he is Jesus, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, that would have to be his Father, God the Father. You see there, even the Father, very plain. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Coming a day when the church is going to be delivered up to the Father, and it will continue eternally. You think that can be said of these denominational groups? That they're going to be delivered up to the Father to be in heaven eternally. Every one of them can be shaken. Truth be known, this right here will shake every single one of them. They won't stand. Those people and those groups cannot defend what they preach and what they practice with the Bible. If I could have given you scripture for them on their behalf, I would have given them to you. Because I like to be fair and honest. But there's not one verse to support them at all. Not one. There's 15 points. And you could just go on and on and on. Showing points that show that the church of Christ is the Lord's church. It's the only church, and that's the one that you must be saved in. If you're here this evening and you're not in the church of Christ, we're not going to beat around the bush with it. We're going to tell you just as plain and simple as it is, you're lost. If you've reached the age of accountability and you're not in the Lord's church. You see, salvation is in Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. It's not outside of Christ, it's in Christ, because that's where God's grace is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. That's where all spiritual blessings are, Ephesians 1, 3. You got to get into Christ. How do you do that? You got to believe. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins, Jesus said. John 8, 24. You must also repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. You must confess him before men, Matthew 10, 32. And you must be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. That's how you get into Christ. When you do those things, you will be added to the church. The church. Acts 2, verse 47. If you're here and you need to respond, if we can help you in any way, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.